Well, hey, how are you doing? Hope you're doing well. It's good to see all of you. Before we get going, well, actually, you can go ahead and take your Bibles and go to James 4. We'll be in James 4. But before we get going, I just want to give a shout out to my walking in right here, my sister-in-law and my brother-in-law, and then their family. They're all in town this weekend visiting Jamie, who, Russell, you'll be glad about this, is getting ready to graduate from Belmont. And so we just want to welcome them and have them here. So, but anyhow, if you're visiting with us for the first time, my name is Joseph Stegall. I'm the lead pastor here at Providence, and we are glad that you are here. And for the last 10 weeks or so, we've been making our way through the book of James, studying and taking a look at a faith that works, which is really the idea that if you have faith, okay, and not just some Bible Belt cultural Christianity, but if you have real faith, if you have personally responded to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that that even though, like, he's holy, okay, and even though we are sinful and have rebelled against him, okay, and are therefore guilty of treason against the God of the universe, that even though what we deserve then is punishment, that in love he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That he shows his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Christ is our only hope. Our sin, our rebellion against the God of the universe has separated us from Christ. And he's our only hope. There's no other way. There's no one else. All roads do not lead to the top. Our only hope at being reconciled before the God of the universe is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross in our place for our sins, where in love he takes our unrighteousness and our sinfulness and gives us his righteousness and presents us before the Father as holy, holy and blameless. He's our only hope. And so if you have responded that, if you have received the free gift of salvation that is offered in Christ Jesus, then James, what he's been talking about is that faith that you now have will produce works. Okay, works will not produce faith, but if you have faith and it is genuine, right, it's not just cultural Christianity because you're in the Bible Belt, but it is genuine, then faith will be a natural byproduct. And so for the last several weeks, we've just been looking at things that James has been saying, all right, if that's the case, then this is the way you should live your life, and then here are some things to avoid. And since James 3, man, he's just tap danced on our tongue. You guys remember that one? And then he called us out for our fake and false wisdom and how we try to walk in that. Last week, we were looking at the fact that we are spiritual adulterers in a lot of ways, committing idolatry against him. And then today, we come to chapter 4, verse 11, and he's going to kind of bookend this section that began in chapter 3 by going back to the tongue. And he's going to really just kind of call us out a little bit. What I've called here a revealing rebuke to the slanderous. And maybe that's a little too narrow. A revealing rebuke to those who speak down against. And so let's just get after it. Let's read chapter 4 beginning in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so let's pray once more. Father, be with us now as we open up your word, the bread of life. Father, we pray that by the Spirit you would come and convict, change, transform, open our eyes to the truth of maybe what our words do, and bring a conviction and change us. And so, Father, just be with us now. Illuminate to us your word which you inspired. And Father, be with us. So in Jesus' name we pray all these things for his beautiful name. Amen. All right, so number one, all right, we're going to look at really three emphases of this rebuke, this revealing rebuke. And so the first one I want to talk about is this call that James gives here to stop speaking against your brother, okay? Stop speaking against your brother. Look at verse 11 with me. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers, okay? Pretty straightforward, right? Do not speak, and the connotation is they were doing this, and he's saying stop it. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. So there's two ideas here in this speaking against. One is speaking against, one is judging. Let's deal with speaking against first, okay? The Greek word for this is katalaleo, which literally means kata, okay? That's down upon, it's against. And then laleo is a malicious, mindless speaking, okay? It's not like Lego where we get lagos. It's a malicious, mindless speaking. And when I said Lego, all the kids like perked up. But so you've got down upon a malicious, mindless speaking. So it's literally a malicious, mindless speaking down against something, okay? Down against something. The NIV translates it slander. It's probably not quite that specific. It's a little bit broader than that. So what it includes are things like gossip. And I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this because we dealt with it when we did the tongue a couple weeks ago. But gossip, where you're like, oh, did you hear what so-and-so said? Mm-hmm. Let me tell you what they did. Do you hear? You know what I heard? And then sometimes, all right, we'll rationalize it because we'll be like, well, it's true. Like, this really happened. And so this isn't gossip. I'm just telling what. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. Okay, if you are speaking down, and we'll get this twisted little sick joy because we're excited that we get to sell, and we've got this little nice little morsel, little juicy little nugget that we can talk to people about, even though it's true. And what we're doing, though, is even we're speaking down upon them, against them. Even though it's true, we're speaking down against them with our words, even in telling the truth. Okay? And so slandering, all right, that's a specific one, the NIV. Slandering, a willful false accusation against someone. Attacking someone's reputation. That's speaking against someone. And I think we all, on some level, know that gossip and slander, you know, we aren't to walk in those. Even if we do, like even if we still do it, it's like intrinsically, though, we know, well, that's probably not what I need to do. And so what I want to try to do this morning is take a flashlight and shine it maybe on a couple of things that maybe we don't think about where we are speaking against someone. Okay, and so one of them is this game that I'm not even sure what you call it, but I'm going to call it the one-up game. Okay, the one-up game. So it's where somebody comes to you and they tell you, "Hey, this happened in my life. This is a great thing." You're like, "Oh, let me tell you what happened in my life, and it's better." You know what I'm talking about? Or they come and they say, "Hey, my child worked very hard and they got all B's this semester. I'm so proud of them." You're like, "My child got all A's. I went to Yellowstone this summer. It was awesome. I've been to Yellowstone 5 times. You know what I'm talking about? That is speaking against someone. It's like elevating yourself, condemning what they did. I'm better than you. I'm better than you. That's the one-up game. Another one is fault-finding. I seriously think that some people think this is like a spiritual gift. They think they have the spiritual gift of fault-finding. And so they run around, and they're like a referee. And they run around. Referees, they're not in the game. They're not playing. They don't know what it's like to feel the thrill of victory and the pain of defeat. But they're running around with the whistle, blowing the whistle, and that's out of bounds. And they got that whistle. Someone who's a fault finder, running around trying to find fault with people. Maybe they do it like a deer hunter. You know, what is it? A deer. Some of you guys are deer hunters. And you go and you get your tree stand, and you get up there and you wait. And you're just watching and you're waiting. Right? Maybe you throw out a little bit of bait. Maybe you poach. It's illegal. You throw out a little bait and you're waiting. And you're just waiting. And then they come. It's your neighbor. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's somebody in the church. And as soon as they come, bam, pounce on them. Yeah, gotcha. I found it. And so you've been walking around. You're just looking for it. You're waiting for it. It's crouching tiger, hidden dragon. You're just ready to pounce on them. And as soon as there's an opportunity, you've been looking for it. You've been seeking for it. You take that whistle like a 5-year-old who gets it for the first time, and you cannot stop blowing it. See? Mm-hmm. See? Told you. Look at that. Are you a Sherlock Holmes of fault finding? Are you always on the hunt? Looking at others, looking for the faults that are found in them? Do your children or your spouse have to walk on eggshells because they know you are just waiting for them to slip up? I mean, if you veer to the right, even just a little bit, man, you're going to be on them like a pack of dogs on a three-legged cat. Are they just tender? They're on eggshells. That's evil. That's speaking evil against them. And if you would spend more time looking at the man in the mirror and compared to the God of the Bible, then maybe you would realize where the real fault needs to be found, because it's looking at you in the mirror. Fault finding is speaking down against your brother. Let me do another one. What about this one? Needless repetition of real faults. Needless repetition of real faults, okay? If you're constantly running someone down, okay? Like this whole idea of speaking down against somebody that I was talking about, malicious speaking down, like in the American vernacular, we talk about running someone down, okay? That's the idea. And so if you're always running somebody down, you're just running them down, even about something they really did, it's a real fault, all right? But you're just always running them down. You're not just pointing it out and trying to walk through them with it and bring, help them through it, but you're just running them down over and over and over. That's speaking evil against them. Okay, it's okay. Point it out and walk through that. But if you're just running them down, you're never going to matter. You never. That's speaking evil against them. Or bringing up past faults. You're always bringing up something from the past. Maybe even something they've repented of. They've moved on from. Okay? And you're just bringing it up, just continuously bringing up old faults. Like you get in a fight with your spouse or your kids or something, bringing it up. Something from the past. You're bringing up something from the past. Maybe, and just beating them up with that. Speaking evil against them. And in fact, straitjacketing somebody to a past sin is anything but Christian. Okay? Forgiveness. In a large part, okay, means that forgiven sin is no longer the subject of conversation. And so when Christ comes, like the forgiveness he gives, all right, and this may be a little crass, but forgive me. The forgiveness he gives is white as snow. But the forgiveness we give sometimes is yellow snow, because we mark it. So we can go back to it. We got to pee on their sin just to make sure they know it's sin. I'm calling it out. Look, you're not the Holy Spirit. We are not the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's okay to point something out to someone, lovingly lead them through it, but it is not your job to bring conviction. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And whenever we try to play the Holy Spirit, it goes bad. And so we need to ask ourselves some questions. Am I a one-upper? Do I play the one-up game? And I'll be honest with you guys. I'll be transparent. I'll be vulnerable. Like as I was preparing and studying this week, this is one that I was convicted of. That I have a tendency to do this. People will come to me and they'll tell me something, and I've always got to one-up it. And I repented of that. And I'm waging war on that. Not to one-up and pridefully. It's a pride issue is what it is. Are you a one-upper? Are you a fault finder? You're always on the lookout, just waiting. Not getcha. Are you like a faucet that's just steadily dripping the shortcomings of others? Do you keep bringing up past faults? That's speaking down against. That's speaking evil against. And the Word of God says, stop it. Okay? But that's just the first word. Second word that James uses, he says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. Okay, judges. And there's a lot of confusion with judges sometimes. What that means and what that not mean and what that doesn't mean. The Greek word is the word krino, which literally means judging in a sense of condemning. Okay, not evaluating. So let's just make sure we're clear about what James is not saying and what he is saying, okay? James is not saying that we are not to evaluate whether something is right or wrong. I mean, is that not what James is doing here? He's evaluating us on the fact that, you know, evaluating his readers on the fact that, hey, you're speaking all this evil. That's wrong. He's evaluating. It's okay to evaluate. Somebody says, wait. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not lest you be judged. Yes, he's talking about condemning. Okay, it's the same word, krino. He's talking about condemning. Like, you are not God. It is not your job to condemn someone and say whether they are guilty before God. But it is, and it is commanded in a lot of places, our job to evaluate whether something is right or wrong. I mean, in that same passage, Matthew 7, a couple verses later, beginning of verse 15, Jesus is still talking. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. So how do you recognize them? By their fruits. You've got to evaluate. You've got to judge whether those fruits, whether what they're doing is in keeping with Scripture or not. Okay, so James is not saying that we are not to evaluate whether something is right or wrong. All right? We can evaluate that racism is sin. We can evaluate lying is sin. We can evaluate that people who are speaking against their brother, that's wrong. I mean, that's what James is doing. So James is not saying we cannot evaluate. But what he is saying is that it is not our role to pronounce someone guilty before God. We are not God. We are not to judge them in the sense of condemning them. So what he is talking about is a condemning judgmentalism. Okay? Not evaluation, but a condemning judgmentalism in us. That's what he's talking about. A critical, accusatory, condemnatory, denouncing, hypercritical, fault-finding that judges everyone and everything, seeking to run them down. That's what he's talking about. Think Westboro Baptist Church. Okay? And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, you will in just a second. Those idiots, and I'm evaluating them, not condemning, okay? And seriously, who there is a righteous anger that wells up inside of me when I think about how they are misrepresenting my Lord. When they go to someone who has been protecting our country, who has died, and they show up at their funeral with signs that say, God hates, and I will not even utter it in here. That's the judgmentalism that James is railing against. That is out of bounds. A critical, accusatory, fault-finding, condemning judgmentalism. And so bringing this home, I highly doubt that any of you are Westboroites. Or at least I pray you're not. And if you are, we're going to do some church discipline, okay? No, but seriously. I doubt you are, but if you really allowed the Holy Spirit to take a microscope to your heart, would he at least on some level find, maybe with your kids, maybe with your spouse, maybe with your parents, maybe with your coworkers, maybe with somebody in the church, maybe with someone from your past, an accusatory, critical, condemning, fault-finding, judgmentalism that just judges everything they do and judges them, seeking to run them down? And just to keep the flashlight on us for a minute, when Christians are known more by what they are against than by what they are for, there's a problem, a judgmental problem. And that's why we are so passionate about not just like knowing what we believe and why we believe it and the impact that should make on the community. I mean, God's purpose is to reconcile all things to himself. So we don't seclude ourselves from culture. We engage culture. We go into the community. We take the gospel to the community. We don't condemn. We seek to see it transformed by the power of the gospel. And so the call is to stop speaking against your brother. Stop judging them. But here's where the rebuke starts to get really revealing. Because look at verse 11 again. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Are you getting what that's saying? That when you speak against your brother, you are speaking against the law. You're setting yourself up as you are over the wall, and you are condemning the wall. You are judging the wall. You are elevating yourself above it, and you are condemning that. So speaking against your brother equals speaking against the wall. When you do one, you do the other. Now, what is wall? What is wall? Well, naturally, it's going to have connotations of the Old Testament wall, but let me try to break it down for specifics and show you that. Wall here. All right, he's referring specifically to the wall of love, all right, what James calls the royal law. If you look in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and then he quotes Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's like kind of an overarching law of the Old Testament, okay? That's why Jesus says, When the lawyers come to him or test him and ask him, what's the greatest commandment? He says, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And these two is the whole of the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. And so what he's saying is, in those two, they're like the grand overarching. You do those two, you fulfill the Old Testament law. Loving God, if you love God and you love your neighbor completely, fully, then you will fulfill those other things. Okay, so the Old Testament law is in view here, in so much as it's been wrapped up in the new in the law of the kingdom. But the point that James is really trying to emphasize here is that when you are speaking against a brother, you're breaking the wall of loving your neighbor as yourself, and in effect, you're breaking all the law. James 2:10. If you break one, you're guilty of all. And so what you're doing, so speaking against a brother, you are condemning your brother. You're also condemning the law. You are judging the law as something that is not good, as something that is, you are over, something that should be done away with. And so James continues there at the end of verse 11, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And the point here is that you've set yourself up as some sort of high, we've set ourselves up as some sort of high and mighty judge over the wall. Okay? And so we've elevated ourselves. And what you're saying, what I'm saying when we do that is, God, I'm smarter than you. I know better what to do than you do. That's what you're saying. No, God. I know what's best here. You're so old school, God. This is the 21st century. This is for a different time frame. Today, I got to do what feels good. I got to go with my gut. I got to go what feels right. And God, you don't know. Your authority is not eternal, okay? This is old school. I'm not going to obey this. And really, when we do that, I want you to hear me. When we do that, what we're doing is we are failing to trust that God is for us and loves us. The Word of God, the Bible, is not like some sort of straitjacket that God gets joy, you know, and he's like, I want to be a killjoy, and I'm going to rob you of pleasure, and you're going to like it. You know, God's not out to rob you of pleasure. He's not out to rob you of excitement. He's not out to rob you of joy. He's not out to rob you of fun. He's not out to rob you of fulfillment and satisfaction and meaning and purpose. He wants you to have those things. He wants you to enjoy. He wants you to be to have pleasure in him, okay, as creator and redeemer, not in this fallen creation. Enjoyment, satisfaction, all this. He wants that for you in him, not in what he gives. In him. But we don't trust him. And we're like, no, God, you don't know what's best. I do. My finite mind is better than your infinite mind. I know what's best. you're kind of out of touch. You know, we treat him like he's an old grandpa who's up in the sky and he doesn't know what it's like today, yada, yada. And we tell him, I'm smarter than you. I'm wiser than you. I'm qualified to enact a better law, my law. So get out of the way. When we speak against a brother, that's what we're saying. When we speak against a brother, that's what we're saying. And I know you guys, and some of you are just as sinful as I am. So I know what's going on in your mind right now. Here's what my mind would be doing. Man, there are some whack people. Thank God I'm not like them. They're just crazy. Good thing I don't do that. No matter how high or orthodox our view of God is and His law, a failure to do it says we actually don't think that much about it after all. You can tell me all day long what you think. Show me. And we, all through James, we've been going back to this equation. It fits again here. Stated belief plus actual practice equals actual belief. You can tell me all day long what you believe. Show me your actual practice, and I'll be able to tell you what you really believe. And so for James, the faith is a living faith. It's an obedient faith. It's a faith that works. It's a faith that doesn't just hear, but it does. It doesn't just judge. It does the law. And so, stop speaking against your brother. Stop speaking against the law. But it keeps getting revealing. This rebuke keeps revealing. Because who gave the law? Is it rhetorical? God. And so when we speak against our brother, that's speaking against the law. And since God gave the law, and we're trying to set ourselves up as a judge over the law, then who are we speaking against? God. So stop speaking against your brother, because that leads to speaking against the law, which is speaking against God. That's the third thing I want us to take a look at, is this speaking against God. Look back at the end there of verse 11 again. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, you are a judge, okay? You are usurping your place. And so it's like James comes in and says, let me remind you of who God is. There's only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? God is the only lawgiver and judge. He is sovereign. He is king. Only God has the right to set the law, and only God has the right to judge. And what kind of judgment are we talking about? The ability to save and to destroy. And so for us to try to stand in that place like the Pharisees would often do, and they'd try to pass, you know, divine judgment on these people, for us to have this condemning judgmentalism towards them, we are usurping the rightful place of God. And when we do that, we are elevating ourselves above God. And so this judgmentalism is not only arrogant, it's blasphemous. Because you're putting yourself over God. God, you're wrong. I'm right. Get out. I'll speak. It's not just arrogance. It is blasphemous. You're speaking against God. What you say, God, is wrong. I'll do what I want. And so our speech, it's not just some little matter, just a little, I need to kind of clean that up. Let me clean that up just a little bit. I need to do a little work over here. It's not just a little, it's a big deal. I mean, that's why James has already talked about, you know, if you can control your tongue, then you can control your whole body. Look at a horse. You get a bridle in its mouth, you can control that thing. Look at a ship. It's got a little bitty rudder, just like you got a little bitty tongue. But it controls the whole thing. But if you can't control it, and we've already talked about this, but I'll read it to you again. If you can't control it, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. This is chapter 3. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And remember and listen, set on fire by hell. Gossip, slander, one-upping, okay? Fault-finding, running people down, bringing things up from the past. That is your tongue set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. You can't do this on your own. You need the power of God. Your tongue's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And so as bad as it is that our tongue is set on fire by hell, as bad as it is that it's a restless evil and that it's full of deadly poison, it gets worse than that, because when we speak against a brother, we are speaking blasphemy. So we've set ourselves up over God. So this is not just a little matter, small deal. Speaking against our brother is not just a serious sin, it's one of the worst sins, because when you speak against your brother, you're speaking against the wall, you're speaking against God. There's only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you, little boy? That's how I read it. So stop speaking against your brother. And therefore stop speaking against the wall. And therefore stop speaking against God. There's only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Who do you think you are? Stop speaking against your brother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Father, today, oh Lord, sometimes it's hard to hear what your word has. Father, sometimes it's easy to swallow but sometimes it's hard because there's a rebuke, there's a conviction. And Father, I pray that we would be attuned though, right now, in these next few moments, to the Spirit. And that you would come, that we would not stiff arm you, but we would allow you to come and press into our heart and our mind and find if there's any level of judgmentalism and speaking against our brother in our heart, and that you would expose that for what it is. It's speaking against you. So, Father, do work in this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.